Glad you're here this morning. I'm glad to be here this morning myself. I'm glad that you've taken the time to come and to be with us, to worship with us, and to hear another lesson from God's Word, to enjoy the singing, praises to God, and offering the fruit of our lips to Him. He has blessed us, and we are certainly should be grateful, and our expression of that gratefulness should certainly be ever on our mind. We had a great week this past week with the sermons that Scott brought to us, the thoughts about life and death, what will it be in eternity, and those things. And with that in mind, I had thought, and then the last two nights we had singing, and I thought I was going to do a lesson that I had done, 35 years ago or something. It was entitled, Oh, to Be Like Thee, because we have a song by that name, and the thoughts of that song are just vivid in my mind, by one of my favorite songs, and it reminds me of trying to be like my Father, but then also to try and be like my Father in heaven, too. And then I got to looking at it and realized I preached it last year, so we're not going to listen to that one today. Or you don't get to listen to that one. You'll have to go online and listen to it again, I guess. So we're going to do something else. We're going to go back to the idea of life and death and the things that will be eternal, and about faithfulness. Because in order to enjoy the splendor and the blessings of heaven that God has prepared for us, we must be faithful to Him. In fact, the problem of unfaithfulness has been around for a very long time, hasn't it? In Psalm 12 and verse 1, the psalmist says, Help, O Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, he says, Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? And surely we all know and understand that God requires faithfulness of us. He expects that of us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul writes, Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be faithful. And we had the reading from Revelation 2 talking about the church in Smyrna and the temptations, the trials, the persecution that they were facing, and Jesus' statement to them in verse 10, But if you'll remain faithful unto death, I'll give you that crown of life. And so we ought to know what faithfulness is. The Bible over and over again expresses things about faithfulness. And think about it. If you have a car that only starts one time out of three, would you say that that's a faithful car? Would that be dependable? Because that's what faithfulness really is about, isn't it? Being dependable. What if your newspaper boy only delivers the paper 3 days of the out of the week? Is that a faithful newspaper boy? Or what about an employee that shows up late for work or slacks on his job? Is that a faithful employee? Or what about a refrigerator? We just had an issue with our refrigerator. It quit making ice. In fact, it quit freezing, except for in the very bottom part, because the fan went out. Well, if a refrigerator only makes ice 1 week out of a month, is that a faithful refrigerator? No, it's absolutely not. We understand what faithfulness is. And to impress upon us the need for faithfulness, we could look at various expressions that God uses to encourage us in faithfulness, such as in Matthew 10 and verse 22, where He says, But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That idea of enduring, continuing, on. And John 8 and verse 31, If you continue in my word, then are you disciples indeed. The idea of continuing, going onward. in Acts 11 in verse 23, with that purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Holding on, the idea of grasping and not letting go. Or in Romans 2, in Romans 2 in the verses 6 and 7, where Paul writes, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who are patient, who patiently continue in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. The idea of patiently continuing or patiently enduring, seeking. People who seek are faithful people. Or 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, where Paul writes at the end of that fabulous chapter, be thou faithful unto, or be ye steadfast. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to go over there and read it, because now I can't remember it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Sometimes that happens to me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Be a steadfast, unmovable. We cannot be moved out of our place. Always abounding, he says, in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we know that it is valuable, that there's the place that working for the Lord is not a vain thing, that it will bring the reward that God has promised, and God who promises cannot lie. He will deliver that which he has promised. Or in 1 Corinthians 16, just a chapter over, in verse 13, he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. That being stand fast or immovable again, as verse 58 said. Quit like men. Or act like men. Act like an adult. We're not children any longer that are tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, the apostle says. We're to act like men, to be adults. Be strong. Be courageous. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, Paul again writes, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint, or that we do not give up or quit. Or in Hebrews 3 and verse 14, Hebrews 3 and verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Or Hebrews 3 and verse 14, Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Or in James 1 and verse 12, James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth to the end. And then 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And in the book of Revelation, there are a number of passages or a number of places where it talks about to him that overcometh, or there's a similar phrase to that, to him that overcometh. All of these are the words that God has used to describe to us the faithfulness that we are expected to have in our lives if we're going to be pleasing to him. And we could talk about the areas in which we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in prayer. We ought to be a praying people. And we could spend all morning this morning talking about being faithful in praying or in studying the Bible. We need to be diligent students of the Bible. We need to be faithful in our worshiping together. Or we need to be faithful in our contributing. We need to be faithful in sharing the gospel with others and taking the time to teach others the gospel. We need to be faithful in restoring the erring. It is our responsibility to restore the erring. We need to be faithful in setting priorities, that making God the priority in our life. And we also mentioned some passages that talked about being faithful in doing good. That's the kind of people we need to be. But rather than those things this morning, I want you to think about something else. I want you to think about who is hurt by my unfaithfulness. Who's hurt when I'm unfaithful to God? Some would say, it doesn't really matter what I do. It's not going to affect anyone else. It just affects me. Well, that's right. The first person that is affected by your unfaithfulness is you. You are affected by it. In fact, that individual is not going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Let that sink in. You see, when I look back, I've taken my eye off the goal. And the furrow will not be straight any longer. I grew up on the farm. I drove a tractor and I drug a plow behind it. And the one thing Dad said was, set your eye down the end of the field and pay it. Not that you shouldn't look back and make sure the plow's in the ground. But you look down there and you keep your eye on that same spot. Every time you come back, you look at that same spot. Keep your eye on the goal and the furrow will be straight. Keep your eye on Jesus Christ and your life will be straight. It'll be what it needs to be. If he's not faithful while the master's away, then he's going to be punished when the master returns. Isn't that what Matthew 24 is talking about in verses 45 through 51? Yes. The master's away. And we must be faithful while he's away because he will return and he will judge us according to our faithfulness, will he not? In fact, that person will not enter into the eternal joys of his master. Look at 1 Peter 3. In 1 Peter 3 in verses 10 and 11, Peter writes here, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." A gentleman I've known for better than 25 years passed away a couple days ago. I've been asked to do his funeral. He and I did not always see eye to eye. We had some strong disagreements. We had differences of opinion. But the last time that I saw him, we hugged. You see, those differences of opinion do not matter. They're not that important. They were important at that particular time, but in all honesty, it was simply just a difference in opinion. If we're going to see a good life, a love life, Peter says here, if we're going to have those good days, then we need to refrain our tongue from evil. We live in a world, and I can't imagine that. I work with people in the world, and they don't seem to refrain their tongue from the evil things. And that's not just filthy words that come from their mouths, but it is talking horribly about other people and other races and all kinds of other things that we ought to refrain our tongues from. That we think no guile. There was no guile found in Jesus' mouth. We should run from evil. We should hide from evil, eschew evil. That's the idea. We ought to be looking to do good, find the good and do it. Seek peace. That's the reason I bring up Brother Bob. Seek a way of being at peace even though you have a difference of opinion or a difference of thinking on some things. And ensue it or pursue that peaceful course of life. Yet, you may not care about yourself. And so consider there are some others that are also hurt by your unfaithfulness. You see, we sometimes get this idea, and I already expressed this, but we get to thinking, well, I'm the only person. Well, no. You're not the only person that is affected by your unfaithfulness or my unfaithfulness. The saved are also affected by other unfaithful people. In fact, think about Paul's great concern for his brethren when he is writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. And in verse 28, he says, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul is a faithful brother. He's a saved brother. He is concerned about other brethren. Their faithfulness was a concern. In fact, he expresses here that it was a daily concern of his. And so when someone is unfaithful, it ought to be concerning to all of us that are faithful or that are saved. True Christians have an interest in their brethren. They have a true interest and a true care about their brethren. Your unfaithfulness causes grief and discouragement to those who are saved. Your unfaithfulness may also cause unbelievers to blaspheme the church because of your actions. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. He says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine not be blasphemed." He's talking about servants. Men who serve men. And he said to them, count their masters, their earthly masters, as worthy of all honor. Why? So that God's name is not blasphemed among those who are disbelievers. That God be glorified because of the life they live. There are others that are affected by our unfaithfulness. Those that are special to us, those that are our loved ones. Think of the grief that you cause your parents or your children, your wife or your husband, or whoever it might be that is close to you, because they know that if you die in this unfaithful state, that you will have no hope. And it reminds me of my grandfather on my mom's side. At 13, he passed from life. When I was 13, he passed from life. Not him being 13. And it grieved me deeply, because at 13, I understood enough scripture to understand that I had never seen in my grandfather the behavior or the life or the faithfulness to God that should have been there. And I remember my uncle saying to me, "Don't cry for him. He wouldn't want you to cry." It was many years later that I realized that that's true, because of Luke 16. If I was correct in my understanding of things at the time, that's where he found himself, and I know he didn't want me to join him. Now, I don't know that for sure, but I'm just taking in mind those things that I saw, those things I understood, those things that I saw as a child growing up. It causes grief and sorrow. It's painful. And you think about it, and I think about other individuals in my life, and I'm sure that you can too, of individuals that you know, that you care about, that you love, that you do not want to see experience the pain and the suffering and the grief that hell has. And even if you don't have a good relationship with some people, you still don't want them to have that kind of eternity. You see, We have to care about people. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, for that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope." There's a rejoicing in Bob's passing because he's gone. I have the confidence, I have the hope that he has something better, or he has received something better. But when it's someone that is no, it's easier to do a funeral for someone who is a Christian and who has lived a faithful life than someone who is not. Simply because you know the eternal outcome and that nothing can change that at that point in time. It's just a shame. And so why? Why would I be unfaithful and put my loved ones through that kind of a situation? You know, Job was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his children in Job 1. Perhaps one of them has sinned, and so he made sure that he offered sacrifices, worship for those children of his. He was concerned about them. You see, it will not matter what the preacher says in the way of trying to comfort your family when you die. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. If you die in a state of unfaithfulness, there is no comfort for your loved ones and for those that you care about. There is only sorrow. But there's another group of individuals that are affected by unfaithfulness, by our unfaithfulness, and that's the weak. Your unfaithfulness can be a cause of stumbling for someone who is weak or some new convert to the Lord. Think about what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18 in verses 6 and 7. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that they were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom offenses come. My unfaithfulness might cause some weak brother, some new convert, to also become unfaithful to the Lord. In Romans 14 and verse 13, Paul writes, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." I want to be careful that I do not cause any possibility of a brother or sister falling away from the Lord. I want to be careful about that. Woe to him who causes offenses. And that causing offenses is to cause someone to sin. Not to make them upset or make them feel bad. It's causing them to sin. My actions, my unfaithful actions, causing another brother or sister to sin. Or in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32, where Paul writes, "Give none offense, neither to Jews nor to Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." My focus, my concern should be that others be saved. If I'm unfaithful, then my focus isn't on others being saved, is it? We should be using our influence for good. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." There's one other individual who is hurt by our unfaithfulness. And that's God. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, we read, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" God does not want us to be separated from Him. The Savior doesn't want us to be separated from Him. In Luke 19 and verse 41, Jesus is weeping over the city of Jerusalem, the lost city of Jerusalem. And when He says, it says, when He came near, He beheld the city and He wept over it. He was grieved because they had rejected Him. In fact, our unfaithfulness can cause others to blaspheme God. Look at Romans 2. Romans 2, and we're going to begin at verse 21. Romans 2, verse 21. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." God is blasphemed because of our unfaithfulness. In the end, it will either be reward or punishment. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. Don't you want to hear what the servants in Matthew 25, 21 heard? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then if that's the case, then you're going to need to be faithful in your service. You're going to need to be faithful in your attendance. You're going to need to be faithful in sharing the gospel. You need to be faithful in all things so that you can receive that blessing that God has promised to the faithful. Revelation 2:10. That begins by becoming a child of God. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that by confessing Him before men and repenting of your sins and being immersed in water for the remission of those sins, you may begin that journey of faithfulness. That's what God... We just read that God does not desire the death of the wicked. God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. He wants you with Him eternally. But it's your choice. Your choice. And God is not going to impose upon you His will. He's going to leave it to you. And so this morning, as you think about these things and the effect that your life is having on others, will you not choose to become a child of God today? Or if you are, to be faithful? And if you need to change that this morning, now's the time. Job says that our life is like a weaver's shuttle. It passes by so swiftly. James says it's like a vapor of smoke that appears and then is gone. And we know it is. We know it is. Because each one of us can look back and see all of those days that have already passed and how quickly they have departed. If your life is not right with God this morning, either if you need to become a child of God or you need to correct something in your life because you are a child of God and you're not being faithful, we would encourage you to do it now. Because you may not have another opportunity. Life will cease. Will you be ready? Come as we stand and sing.